Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
I greet you today with Jesus' joy. It's a wonderful privilege to be in the house of God and to have the privilege of sharing with you in this moment, in this the second decade of the 21st century. You have done and are doing an honorable thing. Amen. Because the burden of ministry is tough. Some of you have no idea whatsoever of the strain and the challenges that are put on the family of a minister. Somebody who prays for you and calls you by name day by day. When you have them for lunch after church, give them hell in the board meeting and say all manner of things about them in the business meeting. And so you have done a good thing. And it is my hope that you will never forget that the secret to a life that is filled with the joy of Jesus is that you have gratitude in your heart for the blessings that God gives you from day to day. Amen. I would dare say that those of you who are miserable and cantankerous and struggling right now in various stages and states of depression have lost that sense of gratitude. You have forgotten the little song that says, count your blessings, count them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And so today, I just want to say there are many remarks that have been made. I do not want to take too much time in remarks, but I'm grateful to my Heavenly Father for Kevin and Marie. They're dear friends of mine. I'm thankful that the Lord has brought you through tough times, that he has strengthened your hearts, that your love for him has not wearied or grown dim. And, you know, while we would love to be able to stand before you and tell you we pray for everybody, some people do, you know, Lord bless everybody, I call the names of Kevin, Marie, Kristen, and KJ in prayer each day. And I want Kristen and KJ to know that you are a joy and a blessing to your parents. You can't imagine how much of a joy you are to them. And the strength of a minister is found in his home. It's not found behind the pulpit. It's found in his home. And I just want to commend you for what God has done through you to empower his servant to minister to this community. Amen. Having said that, I would like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans, the 5th chapter. And I would like to read in your hearing verses 18 and 19. As you are turning there, I want to again acknowledge the presence of my colleagues in ministry. It's a wonderful blessing to come here and see you on a Sabbath day when all of you have responsibilities and obligations and commitments of your own. And it is my hope and my trust that the Word of God will minister to you and to your spirit today also. Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 18 through verse 19. When you have found it, I invite you to stand with me as we honor God in the reading of his word. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Bow your heads and pray with me as we consider the subject, why do bad things happen to good people? Our gracious Father, we thank you for what you have done in blessing your servant, Kevin, with 10 years of fruitful ministry here in Bakersfield. Lord, we can only imagine what he might have accomplished if all of the saints had understood the nature of pastoral authority and God-ordained leadership. Now is an opportunity to renew commitments. And we ask, Father, that you would be with those who have issues, who are disgruntled, who feel slighted, whose toes may have been stepped on. And help them to see that we must labor while it is day, because the night comes when no one will be able to work. I pray, Lord God, that you would bring them all on the same page, and that you would cause that your glory will be known through this church in this community. And Father, we ask now that as we turn our hearts and our minds to your word, that you will let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Why do bad things happen to good people? Harold Krishna, a conservative rabbi, raised an insightful question in his 1981 best-selling book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Krishna came to the topic of suffering through a terrible tragedy in his own family. He and his wife lost their young son, Aaron, at the age of 14 to a particularly perverse, degenerative, and incurable disease called progeria, also known as premature aging syndrome. His book addresses the conundrum of why, if the universe was created and is governed by a God who is of a good and loving nature, there is nonetheless so much suffering and pain in it. Essentially, the evidential problem of evil. God, in Kushner's view, created the world and provides the foundation of moral principle, but he cannot quite control the world he created. He hopes for our good, and he sympathizes, as it were, with us in our pain, but he is powerless to do anything about it. And so Kushner raised the question, why do bad things happen to good people? As I pondered the ramifications of his question, it occurred to me that I had never really heard a satisfactory answer. Even the responses of many biblical scholars and theologians seem to be unsatisfactory. One theologian, in response, addressed Kushner's assumptions by raising the question, why do good things happen to bad people? And while his response helps in some measure to negate some of the implications of Kushner's question, it does not address the real existential issue, which is, why does a righteous and a holy God who is sovereign over the universe allow people who put their faith and their trust in him to suffer? Why does God fail us? Why does God often not meet our expectations? In the face of our suffering and our challenges, we have to be very careful that we do not jump to conclusions based on superficial and circumstantial evidence. A woman was waiting at an airport one night with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shop, bought a bag of cookies, and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but happened to see that the man beside her, as bold as could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag between, which she tried to ignore to avoid a scene. She read, munched cookies, and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't so nice, I would blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he'd do. With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half as she ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, oh, brother, this guy has some nerve and he's also rude. Why, he didn't even show any gratitude. She had never known when she was so galled and sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed for her gate, refusing to look back at the thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat, then sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her baggage, she gasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. If mine are here, she moaned with despair, then the others were his and he tried to share. Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. We have to be careful. In the face of our suffering and in the face of our challenges, that we do not jump to conclusions prematurely based on superficial and circumstantial evidence. Christians who live faithful lives are not immune to suffering. They do not get a pass from the edge of sin's sword, because Jesus declared that God causes this rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike. None of us, saints or sinners alike, is able to avoid the suffering that is an integral part of living in this world under the curse of sin. Every day, Christians get diagnosed with cancer, cerebral palsy, HIV, and lupus. Every day, Christians die in auto accidents, plane crashes, train wrecks, and accidents at sea. Every day, Christians lose their homes, their spouses, their parents, and their children. And sometimes it seems as if God is on vacation or asleep in a corner somewhere. Why do bad things happen to good people? Many Christians, having suffered the traumatic effects of life circumstances, also suffer with the secret frustration of unanswered prayer. Hear me, church. Repeated pleas to God seemingly go unanswered, and the problems just seem to multiply. They just keep coming one behind the next, and life's challenges have a way of driving the wind of desire out of our spiritual sails, and oftentimes we are tempted to believe that God is not hearing us, that God is not present, that God has turned his back on us. There are folk here right now who are in a place of despair, and you have given up on prayer because you no longer believe that prayer works. You've been praying about that thing for so long, and God has not come through. And so we begin to do God like we do other people, you know, when they are not attentive to our needs. We cut them off. We give them the cold shoulder. But I want to assure you today, if you pay attention, you will leave here liberated. And if not, you will leave here constipated with fear and disappointment and despair. Sometimes we are tempted to believe that God no longer does miracles. I mean, after all, how many times have we prayed and said, Lord, I need a miracle, and God just did not come through? Reminds me of a story I heard on a lunch break one day in a small factory in a very large city. Two men were engaged in a heated debate over miracles. The Christian said to the skeptic, you'd have to be deaf, blind, and dumb not to believe that miracles don't exist. They're all around us. The skeptic, not to be outdone, declared, you are living in an illusion. There is no proof, there's no evidence that miracles exist. Somewhat frustrated with the skeptic's response, the Christian instructs the skeptic to turn around and directs him to look up into the sky. The Christian then takes three paces backwards, and then he moves quickly forward toward the skeptic, and he delivers a swift kick to his bottom. The skeptic falls to the ground, and he is angry and upset. He turns around and pulls himself up as if to retaliate, but just before he does, he says to the Christian, what are you doing? Why did you kick me? To which the Christian responded, did you feel that? The skeptic says, what do you mean, did I feel it? Of course I felt that. And the Christian then said, well, it would have been a miracle if you didn't. Miracles still exist. Oftentimes when it seems like God is unresponsive to us and unwilling to provide a miracle, and we are unable to resolve the tension between a righteous God on the one hand and an unresponsive God on the other, we begin to wonder what it is that we are doing wrong. We start having these thoughts about well-meaning people who come and whisper in our ear in our time of discouragement, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. When God continues his silence in our frustration, we question, what's the use of praying? Why bother? Has somebody been there? Has somebody been there? Oh, don't play with me. Has somebody been there? And so I would like to begin by suggesting to you that we often don't realize that God usually responds to prayer in one of four ways. God says no. God says yes. Generally, when we pray in accordance with his will and his purposes, God sometimes says, wait. And that's because there are times when our prayers will impact more than just us. And so God's timing becomes critical. There are other times when God needs for us to grow up a little before he grants the request that we have asked. And then God also says, maybe. You ask God for something and God says to you, maybe. And I would like to suggest to you that the response of maybe is a condition, is a response that generates a condition. The idea of this conditional type prayer is found when Solomon was in the temple praying that day, and God spoke through him and said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, it's what's called the protasis. Where's Dr. Childs? The protasis and the apodosis. If and then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. God answers prayer in one of four ways. And we need to understand that from the time you have given yourselves over to God, you are no longer managing your own life, but God manages your life. He doesn't have to ask your permission as to which direction to turn you in. He does not have to seek your counsel to determine what trials to let come into your life and what trials to allow to pass. Stay with me now. And so why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first of all, we need to establish what the question infers by the use of good people. Are good people those who donate lots of money to world missions? Are good people those who go out on the street corners with bullhorns and fight for the rights of other individuals? Are good people the philanthropists who raise money for various educational and research endeavors? Are good people those who are thought well of in the church, who have cultivated a veneer that makes them look as if they deserve the praise and accolades of men? Are good people those who are simply well thought of? What is a good person? Let me suggest to you, and by extension to Rabbi Harold Kushner, that from the biblical perspective, a good person is a person who has given their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what a good person is. And so now let's address the question again. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to those who have given their hearts to the Lord? Why do bad things happen to Christians? Having redirected now our question, it is my intent to hope to bring some clarity to this issue. Let me suggest to you that being saved does not preclude our intimate acquaintance with sin and its effects, because we are all living under the curse of sin. Now, we have customarily defined sin or identified sin as things that we ought not to do or things that we ought to do that we do not do. So we have basically understood that sin is an act, which we call commission, or sin is the failure to act, which we call omission. But let me share with you something that will unravel and demystify a lot of the contemporary issues that we are dealing with in the church right now. So I want you to touch your neighbor and say, "I am not asleep, I'm only resting my eyes." Sin is not only an act. It's not only what you do or what you fail to do. Sin is pervasive in God's creation. Sin is also in the physical and material realm. That is to say that the evidence of sin and evil is in the water we drink. It's in the air that we breathe. It's in the material components that make up life. That's why babies are born with birth defects. That's why babies are born with addictions. That's why we see all kinds of abnormal genetics that are, in people. People being born in ways that are unthinkable, because sin is not just an act. It is not just a failure to act. Sin is pervasive. It is also in the material and the physical realm. Now let me put this in here, and this is what needs to be understood as the church faces contemporary issues. People are debating as to whether people who are homosexual and lesbian are born that way, or whether they gravitate that way, they acquire it by virtue of the external environment. That is one of the debates going on in the church right now. Let me see if I can help to put this to rest, but I'm depending on you to help to spread the word. The resolve to this issue is this: that people are born that way, just like other genetic or abnormal processes that are the result of us living under the curse of sin. Now, the American Psychological Association did some study, and they determined that there's no homosexual gene. Let me tell you something. Sin is so pervasive that you ain't gonna find it in a gene. You're not listening to me. Some folk are limited by their analysis in looking at the physical or biological realities because they have no understanding of the spiritual realm. Wasn't it Paul who said we wrestle not against flesh and blood? The fact of the matter is that evil is so pervasive that it has infiltrated every aspect of life. And that includes the physical and the material realm. Let me take it one step further. Sin is so pervasive that it has infiltrated the non-material realm. Now stay with me. Sin is not only what you do. Sin is not only what you fail to do. Sin is not only physical and material. Sin is also non-material. Sin is metaphysical. It's in your thought life. It's in your life of intuition. Sin has tainted and colored everything under God's creation. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Romans 8, 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body. Sin is so pervasive that it has infiltrated everything that has to do with God's creation. So now that ought to open up another door of ministry in your church. Oh, some of you are hearing what I'm saying right now. Now let me add on that, lest I be misinterpreted, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Was that plain enough? We are not encouraging sin. We are identifying that we've gotten past now this idea that sin is just what you do or what you fail to do. It is pervasive. Let me tell you something. When I came to this understanding, I praised the Lord. I began reading Paul over again, and Paul said, look, you know what? That which I would do, that I do not. That which I ought to do, I don't do. He said, look, and I don't even know why, but I find then that when I would do good, that evil is present with me. That there is this sin in my flesh. You know, there was a great scholar years ago who paraphrased the Apostle Paul and simply said, the devil made me do it. It's in our flesh. It is pervasive. It is much bigger, much grander than we had ever thought. But by the same token, God's grace is also greater than what we have ever imagined. You are not saved because you simply straighten up and fly right. You are saved because Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, came and gave himself for you. And where your sin did abound, his grace did much more abound. Now we're going to go another level deeper, so stay with me. As I reflected on this whole notion of the pervasive nature of sin, I came to understand that it is not possible for the saints of God to live in the new earth without experiencing sin in a very intense way. You see, the idea is that God created us with a will, which some scholars have called a free will. That means we get to choose. We get to make decisions. God does not force us to accept him. And so it is in the plan of salvation that what God has done is to preserve our ability to choose by allowing us to go through the sickness and the suffering and the pain down here, so that when we are transported into the earth made new, sin will not rise up through us. God is not going to insulate us or keep us from being able to sin in the new earth. We will have the ability to sin in the new earth. But by virtue of the sorrow, by virtue of the loss, by virtue of the suffering, by virtue of the pain, we will choose not to sin. And so you wonder, Lord, why is it that I am struggling down here? Why is it that I'm going through all this down here? I return my tithes. I keep the Sabbath. I come to church. I read the Bible. I'm good to my neighbors. I'm good to my family. Why? Apart from your intense experience with the impact of sin, you have nothing that will keep you from sinning in the earth made new. And so God in his infinite wisdom and God in his mercy sometimes says no. For the greater glory. Why do bad things happen to good people? We need also to know and to understand that this is not merely the meanderings of some philosophical academic. In Nahum 1 and verse 9, the prophet writes, "What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time." God doesn't just make you an automaton before you get to the kingdom. No, he delivers you completely. You look back and you're not even going to want to sin. You say to yourself, if sin comes into the kingdom, it won't be through me. After what I've been through down here, it won't be through me. Oh, Jesus has reversed the curse. That's why we have this hope that is vested in that fact, that by virtue of Christ's death and by virtue of his resurrection as prophesied in the protoevangelion of Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." Jesus has reversed the curse. Believers live under the curse but are no longer under the power of the curse, despite the fact that we still experience the effects of the curse. Let me do that again. Believers live under the curse, but are no longer under the power of the curse, despite the fact that we still experience the effects of the curse. One theologian said it like this: we are living between the already and the not yet. We have enough of the spirit in us, that down payment, that arabona. We have enough of the spirit in us that we know that we are saved. But at the same time, we live this life in the flesh and we suffer the ill effects of being in the flesh. That ought to put an end for once and for all to this whole thing of self-righteousness. When Jesus came and was preaching, the Pharisees were so filled with themselves that they could not see beyond sin as an act. Jesus pointed them to the fact that sin is not only an act, but it dwells in the material and physical environment, and it also dwells in the metaphysical environment. He said, look, it's not just the fact that you have messed with your neighbor's wife, but if you even look on a woman to lust in your heart, you've already sinned. The metaphysical realm. Jesus made it plain. We are in the dominion of sin, but we are no longer under the dominion of sin.
We are affected by sin, but we are no longer subject to sin. Somebody's hearing me today. I just wish I had somebody to shout with me today. And the victory that we have in Christ is not a future victory, but it is a present victory which is appropriated by faith. This is the victory, John says, that overcomes the world, even our faith. Because the Christian life is a life of faith. It's a life that looks struggles and hardships in the face and says, I don't understand you, but I am rooted and grounded in a God who loves me. Faith looks foreclosure in the face and says that you can take my house, but you can't take my home. Faith looks the ecclesiastical brethren in the face and say, you can take my pulpit, but you can't take my praise. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. I've got to close. In the face of this journey, with its trials and challenges, it is easy for us all to become self-absorbed and overwhelmed. It is easy for us to become diverted from God's plain purposes for our lives and to become experts in things that are not essential. If your life, due to spiritual challenges, has turned you inward, I want to remind you that despite the circumstances, despite your problems, despite your weaknesses, despite your challenges, despite your failures, despite your shortcomings, and despite your frustrations, the value of your life is not measured by what you have suffered, but it is measured by what you have produced in the face of your suffering by the power of God in your life. And that's why the Apostle Paul made it so clear in the text that we have and said, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man, through his righteous acts, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And so my call to you today is to remember, in the face of your challenges and in the face of your struggles, whatever they are, don't put too much of your heart into these material things in this life. Don't put too much of your hopes in the job that you have. Don't invest too much of yourself in the things that people think count in this society, money and fame and don't bother with that nonsense. God has given you something that is far more valuable, something that will not rust, something that will not break down, something that will not decay, something that will not grow old, something that can't be devoided. I recently read about an old man walking on a beach at dawn who noticed a young man ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them back into the sea. Catching up with the youth, he asked what he was doing. The answer was that the starfish would die if left in the morning sun. But the beach goes on for miles and miles, and there are millions of starfish, countered the man. How can your effort make any difference? The young man looked at the starfish in his hand, and then he threw it to the safety of the waves. Makes a difference to that one. Makes a difference to that one. Hey! pray until we have come to understand that the power of God has been given to us to make a difference through living in the confidence of His sovereignty, the security of His providence, and the assurance of what He has already accomplished in our redemption. We will struggle with questions, suffer without answers, and we will have days and weeks and months when life seems to make no sense. But we should never forget that our lives will be measured not by the amount of money we have in the bank, not by the size of our economic or financial portfolios, not by the titles that we have earned in academia, not by the positions that we have been exalted to in the institutions of men, not by the nice and kind things that we have learned to say so eloquently about others in public. Our lives will be measured by what we have done in the face of our suffering by virtue of the grace of God in our lives. And so I want you to know as we close today that our God is able. It doesn't matter how far you've been beaten down in this world, our God is able. And so I thank God for my mountains, and I thank Him for my valleys, and I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. Because if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God can solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God can do. If there are rivers, He'll help you swim them. If there are mountains, He'll help you climb them. If there are burdens, He'll help you burden them. If there are roads, He'll help you travel them. If there are obstacles, He'll help you move them. It is no secret. Oh, I wish I had somebody in here to preach with me. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. As we close today, somebody has been struggling with a broken down relationship with God. You came in here today thinking about how God had failed you, how your prayers have only gone up to the ceiling and no further. You came in here thinking about all the times you've prayed the same prayers repeatedly and got no answer from God. You came in today knowing that there was not everything in your relationship with the Lord that there ought to be. Something between your soul and your Savior. In these closing moments today, I want to call you to a renewal of that relationship. Because you understand now that what God has allowed you to go through is because He's got you safe in the palm of His hands. And He just wants to make sure. He just wants to make sure that when you get into the kingdom, that you will not be the one through whom sin arises a second time. Isn't God good? Now let me tell you something. God is not good all the time. Listen carefully. God is not good all the time. Because God exists beyond time. God is not a captive to time. God is good eternally. God is eternal, and all the time God is eternal. God is eternally good. God is not limited by time. And today as we close, somebody has been able to identify all of these things in their own life and in their own attitude and disposition toward God. Now you know what has robbed you of your gratitude and you're ready to take it back. Right? You're ready to take it back. Come on and join me down here. You're ready to take it back. Come on and join me down here. You're ready to take it back. You know what God is doing now. You're ready to take it back. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. You know what He's doing. Come on. Come on. It's not that His love for you ran out. It's not that God is angry with you. It's not that God is mad. It's not that God has given up on you. It's not that you have sinned and God has said, well, since you sinned, I'm going to let you suffer. Come back and reclaim the gratitude that is yours because of what God has done for you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank
You see, you're not going to make it into the kingdom without that experience. Your suffering counts for something. Your scars count for something. Your pain has value. It's not just an empty pain that is the result of a God who was too busy to listen to your pleas. When you lost that child, God was weeping with you. When you lost that parent, God was covering you in the covert of his wings. When you lost that job and you had been pleading, Lord, please don't let me lose my house, God was there with you. But he said, listen, it's better that you lose your house than to lose your soul. Let me tell you something. I want you to come and claim back that relationship with God. Whatever you do, if you are able, if you are bodily able, don't sit down in your seat and look at me. If you are bodily able, get up and in faith claim what belongs to you. What did the words of the song say? Take back. Take back what the devil stole from you. You may never be wealthy in this life. You may never live a whole lot better than you're living right now. You may never get that GED or that high school diploma or that advanced degree you want. You may never drive the car you want to drive. Don't even worry about it. That's not what God is about. One day you'll walk streets of gold. One day you'll sing and you'll never get tired from singing of the love that lifted you. But you've got to take it back. And those who take it back, they take it by faith. Today as we close, there is somebody here who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I'm here today to invite you to join him. Now listen carefully. I'm not asking you to keep the Sabbath. I'm not asking you to quit eating pork. I'm not asking you to return a tithe. I'm not asking any of those things.
Yes.
I'm asking you, do you accept Jesus by faith that he is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that when you accept him by faith, he will receive you to himself? All that other stuff, he will work it out. If there's somebody here today that fits that description, I want you to make your way to the center of this circle so that we can rejoice with those in heaven who rejoice over one sinner who repents. If that is you, come on down right now. Let them through wherever you are, man, woman, boy, or girl. You do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you want to make your commitment today. Or maybe you want to renew your commitment. God bless you, my brother. God bless you, my brother. Let the preachers come up in the front. We need Holy Ghost power right now. Come on, preachers. We're all the preachers. All of the preachers, come on up front. All of the preachers. We've got some kingdom building to do right now. There's somebody else today. You came in here and you didn't know you were going to give your life to Christ. But the hour has come and the time is right now. Make your way to the front. The Lord is calling you to a life that measures with the life of God. Come right now. Come right now. Come right now. Let's sing that song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. There are souls that need to be delivered in this place today. Where's my praise team? All right. I'm crying.
Why? Do not
I want to share something with you just before we sing the verse, before we close. You can never know how much God loves you until the story unfolds and unravels. I was on my way here to preach yesterday, and when I got off the train in the BART system, a gentleman from India asked me for directions into the airport. And so I took the time to try to explain to him as best I could where he could go to get to the concourse where he needed to be. Now let me tell you something. We live in a climate of hostility. And we, of all people as Christians, need to know how to make people feel like they are somebody. Amen. And so I took my time directing this man where to go. And as I went through the turnstile, I put my BART card in, and I pulled my BART card back out, and I put my BART card in this stack, this collection of plastic, which has my driver's license, my credit cards, my social security cards, my school ID, and everything that is connected with this earthly life. When I got to the counter to check my bags and to check in for my flight, I reached for my ID and I discovered that I didn't have it. The time was short and I had to make my flight. And so I began to think to myself, where could I have put it? I remembered putting my BART ticket back, but I didn't remember where exactly I had put this stack of stuff. I couldn't remember. And so I said, okay, the time is short. My flight is about to leave. I have got to backtrack, go back to the BART station and retrace my steps. I went back to the BART station, and when I got there, I asked the gentleman if he would. As a matter of fact, when I got there, the gentleman was engaged in conversation with somebody else. And you know, when you got to catch a flight, there is this sense of urgency. So I was hoping that this conversation would get over, but the woman just seemed to be going on and on and on. And I said to the man, finally, when I got a chance, did you see a stack of cards and IDs? Did somebody turn it in? He looked. He told me to come in and look. He looked inside the booth and couldn't find anything. And so I went back into the airport and I stopped at the information desk and I said, can you tell me, did somebody turn in this stack of IDs? Because understand, I couldn't even come here because I didn't have an ID. And in this climate, you can't get on a plane without the ID. Not only could I not have gotten on the plane, I couldn't even have gotten back home. And so I asked the person at the information desk. They said, sir, there's a telephone over there. If you just go over there and pick up the phone, you can call and you'll get lost and found. So I went over to the white telephone. I called, and guess what? You have reached lost and found. For information, press 1. Man, they had this automated system. Before they could get done, I put the phone down and I went to another information desk. I said, listen, is there a police, you know, a little police station, a substation in here? The lady said, yeah. She said, all you got to do is go from Concourse 3 to Concourse 1. Oh, it'll only take you about 10 minutes or so. My flight was getting ready to leave. Now, I didn't tell the preacher this. I said, I'm going to save this for today. So I started on that journey, carrying my luggage, went through Concourse 3, went through Concourse 2, went through Concourse 1, went downstairs, went to the substation, and I picked up another white phone. Here I was at the police station. Somebody picked up this time and said, sir, what you're looking for is next door, not right here. I put the phone down, I went next door, I knocked on the door. I waited for a couple of minutes, nobody answered. All of a sudden, the shutters started to come up in the window. And I saw a police officer, female police officer, in the window. And just as she got ready to ask me, how can I help you? The door opened. A female officer stepped out and said, sir. Some of y'all ain't getting this. Some of y'all ain't getting this. This is in San Francisco, California. Let me tell you something else. There was $5, a $5 bill at the back of these cards. When I got the cards from the officer, the $5 bill was still there. I said, listen. I didn't even ask her any questions. She said, sir, sign here. I signed and I headed for the plane. Now, let me tell you something. I was running late already. But I said to myself, Lord, you want me to come here. This is not about me. Listen, I'm showing you that there is always a bigger picture. Don't always think so narrowly about your own little circumstances. I said, Lord, you want me to be here because the chances of somebody in this season of economic distress turning in a gold mine of credit cards. Ain't nothing much there, but I said, Lord, I said, you mean for me to be here. Now I hurried to catch my plane, and I realized that time was running out. When I got to where I was supposed to be, I looked up at the board, and there in bold letters it said, flight delayed. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Somebody ought to shout with me. Somebody ought to be slapping a high five. Flight delayed. God has intended that something glorious should happen here. There is somebody here to be delivered today. And I want you to get up and come to Christ right now, whoever you are, because this is the appointed day of your salvation. Whoever you are. And I want to ask you to renew your commitment today. Your commitment, first of all, to Christ. I want you to be able to leave here and say, Lord, whatever I have gone through, Lord, whatever I am going through, I accept it, I embrace it, and I glorify your name. I'm going to ask Dr. Clinton Valley to pray. There are some of you still here holding out on God, and all he's trying to do is to save you. And I want you to give it to him right now and just come and say, Lord, I don't know if I can keep all your commandments. I don't know if I can do everything you ask me to do. But Lord, I'm willing to invest myself in you because you invested yourself in me. I'm written on the palms of your hands, the nail prints in your hands and feet, the crown of thorns that you wore, they belong to me. In these final moments, I invite you to come, Pastor Valley.
Amen. Amen. We just want to wait a moment. Let the Spirit of God do his work. Somebody who needs to move. Let's move right now. Just say yes to Jesus. Move right now. Father in heaven, we give you praise. We give you glory for the mighty movings of your Spirit. Lord, we have sensed your power this day. A God who is able. A God who is able to deliver. A God who is able to save. In spite of the vicissitudes of life, the ups and downs, the twists and turns, we have a God who is able. And we give you praise today. Lift every drooping head. Lord, we pray that you will uplift every countenance. Turn the nights into day. The glooms into glory. Put a chip in the steps of your children. Put a song in the heart, oh Lord. Put a smile on the face. For we serve a God who is able. Lord, I thank you for those who have responded today. Those who have been called by your Spirit to turn from darkness into light, from death into life, from facing a hopeless end to experiencing endless hope in Jesus. Thank you for them today. Even now, O Heavenly Father, write their names in the Lamb's Book of Life so that they may have an abundant entrance into your kingdom of glory. Oh, thank you, Lord, for doing that even now. And Lord, for those who are yet in the valley of decision, those who yet struggle betwixt and between, oh God, give them assurance today of sins forgiven and new life in Jesus. There is a better way. It is the way of Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing our prayer and blessing your people today. Thank you for blessing this church family. Oh Lord, thank you for the ministry of Elder Ramey these 10 years. Oh Lord, what a blessing it has been as he has guided and led your church. I saw on the sign outside, thank you, Pastor Remy, for 10 spirit-filled years. We praise you, Lord, for his ministry. Continue to bless him and bless his dear wife, first lady of the church. Bless the children, oh Lord, as they seek an education after your kind at Oakwood University. Oh Lord, we pray that you will bless every member, every family. Bless those who are struggling as well as those who are doing well. Bless those who have as well as those who have not. Bless those who are well connected as well as those who are not. Oh Lord, bless every member of the church family today, and may it continue to grow and glow for your glory. And Lord, thank you for the preacher. Oh Lord, how he blessed our hearts today. Lord, we do not know all of the challenges that may go through his life, but we just pray that you'll continue to uplift him, that he may continue to speak your word with power. So thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for blessing us in our worship today. Thank you, Lord. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. Let the church say, amen and amen. God be praised.
Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Leroy, just a minute. Come right here. Come right here. Just before we dismiss, I want the folk and anybody else who actually came to that last call to unite with Jesus Christ in a meaningful way. I want you just to come. I want us to put our hands together. And if there's anybody else, put your hands together in a circle. Just one hand, just one hand, just one hand. If there's anybody else want to join this circle right here, because what has happened today in the lives of these people who have come, that God, our great God, has intervened. God has broken some chains in these lives. God has come down and has reached in and done something that we could never imagine just looking on their outside. And so today, in the name of Jesus Christ, each one of you, we want to make a pact with God, because he has made a pact with you. And if there's anybody else that want to join this pact, just a little huddle right here, where you recognize that God has done something phenomenal. You've heard the voice of God. He has spoken to you. And you are free right now. You're free to live. You're free to love. You're free to celebrate God right down here. Even though we're still down in this mess, even though sin still may reign in our bodies, you have heard the voice of God. You believe what he has done. And today we just celebrate that. And we affirm what God has done in your life. We second the motion right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And what God has broken, what God has set free, hallelujah, it is indeed set free. And so today, Father God, we just want to say, Lord, be praised. Thank you. Glory to God. And from this day forward, we walk by faith and not by sight. From this day forward, we walk hand in hand, heart in heart with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, let the church say, amen. 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 Let the church rejoice. 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 Amen. Amen. I tell you, after a service like this, I don't know what to say. I am literally just taken back. Just taken back. And to have just not just my colleagues, but some of these guys are my supervisors. You know what I'm saying? Some of these individuals are my mentors, and that they've come today just to celebrate with us Southside, because this is not about me. This is about Southside. This is about what God has allowed my wife and I to do with the leaders here, with the ministers here, to further the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. And I'm thankful to be a part of a church like this. Amen? Our best days, Southside, are ahead. Are you listening to me? Our best days are ahead. We are, by the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ, we are a Holy Spirit-led people, aren't we? That's our mission. That we, as a people who've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, that we are a people who will be continually trained, continually schooled, continually just studying how we can evangelize and disciple other people who are where we once were, and bring them into the loving fellowship that God has blessed us to be a part of. A fellowship that is open to everybody in the community. That's our mission statement, Southside, isn't it? Amen. And our vision as a church, one of our visions is to be that spiritual lighthouse in this community. Do you get me? What did I say? A spiritual lighthouse in this community. There are people who are heading to and fro, back and forth, straight ahead. They're heading down. They're heading all kinds of way, but they know not the dangers that lurk in our around them. God has raised up this church to be that lighthouse. Can you say amen? Amen. That rescue station for the kingdom of God. So that when somebody desperately, not knowing which way to go, dials 911 for Jesus, he's going to open up this rescue station to help somebody. Amen? We've been ordained for that. We have been anointed for that. We have been called out for that. Like the preacher says, we are not perfect people. Like the preacher says, we're not people who have it all together. We live in a world of pain and we experience pain, but we've heard and we're hooked up with Jesus Christ. Amen? And I want to thank God for blessing us that we have reached a part in our ministry that we can truly say, thank you, Jesus. Amen? And God may, I don't know what God has in store. Amen? I don't know, but all I do know is this, that the same God who has led us in the past years will continue to lead us. When I say us, I'm not just talking about my wife and I, my family. I'm talking about us as a community, as a church. Amen? So I want to say to us, keep on keeping on. God is about to do a wonderful thing, even an amazing thing in 2011 by the grace of God. And I just say thank you. And I know there's many more things. I won't take long, but I truly want to thank the pastors that have taken the time. I understand, I know the pastors serve and live busy, busy lives. I know that. And the fact that you came to Southside to celebrate with us, we say thank you from the depths of our hearts. Say thank you, Southside. Thank you. Hallelujah. Because again, this is about what God has accomplished. What God has accomplished and is accomplishing at the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.